As we begin, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time, upon our whole day. Our Father, we are so grateful that we could be gathered here this day on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. So thankful, Lord, that this day was made for our good and your glory. And we pray, O God, that as we gather this day, you would gather with us. We pray, Lord, that you would not leave us to ourselves, but that you would attend all that is said and done. O great God, we plead with you this morning that you would send to us the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity, that he might fill us afresh, that we might understand your things aright, and that we might be found walking in them all of our days. O God, we come this morning pleading for all of these mercies. We ask, O God, that you would give them to us in copious measures. Do good to each one, we pray and plead all of these things in and through that wonderful and exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it is a privilege for us in this time together to take up the glorious subject, the glorious topic of adoption as put forth in our London Baptist Confession of Faith as found in chapter 12. In fact, concerning this subject, the great Reformed luminary named J.I. Packer famously wrote that if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, then find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. Packer says, and if this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers, and yes, his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. For Father is the Christian name for God. Now, as we begin to look at this excellent chapter in the Confession of Faith, we should note in the outset, and this is very important, we should note in the outset that this topic of adoption flows very naturally from the last two topics in the Confession of Faith on effectual calling in chapter 10, and then justification in chapter 11. This is the case, and this is crucial for us to keep in mind, and this is because all of these chapters are part of what is called the golden chain of our salvation. Thus, they all build upon one another, and they all should be read together. Now, concerning our topic at hand, our excellent Confession of Faith says the following. You can look at it with me there in your Bibles. It says, all that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the Spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Now, to be sure, dear brothers and sisters gathered with me this morning, these are wonderful words. They're wonderful words. However, before we get into them, let me first put forth some preliminary remarks about our spiritual adoption as the people of God. And there are five things that I want to say. Five things, and the first is that you should note, according to the Bible, according to the Word of God, adoption is Trinitarian in nature. It is Trinitarian in nature. The point is, simply stated, God the Father, from before the foundation of the world, predestined those who would be adopted into His family, even as Paul says in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5. Secondly, God the Son actually purchased and earned the right for them to become the children of God through His sacrificial death on the cross, as Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 7 and Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. And then thirdly, God the Holy Spirit, in the fullness of time, through the gospel, gives these individuals the family privileges as sons. And how? Well, by giving them new natures as sons through the work of regeneration in their hearts. And this is seen, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27, John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, Romans 8, verses 14 to 16, Galatians 4, 6, and then finally Titus 3 and verse 5. Second preliminary remark then concerning this matter of adoption. You should note that adoption is a Pauline doctrine. Now notice I said Pauline and not Pauline. Why did I say that? Well, it's because Paul wasn't a girl. Pauline doctrine. Paul wasn't a woman. And so you see, it's important to note that adoption is a Pauline doctrine. While there are other authors in the Bible who do refer to our sonship, such as the Apostle John, Paul is actually the only one who uses the term adoption. And this in five specific places, namely, if you're taking notes, Romans 8, 15. Second, Romans 8, 23. Next, Romans 9, and verse 4. Next, Galatians 4 and verse 5, and then fifth, Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Third, you should note that adoption is rooted in a Roman custom. It's rooted in a Roman custom. Now, scholars are almost unanimously agreed on this point. For in Paul's day, in the context of the Roman Empire, a person could become a son to a father by the father adopting the son into his family, who was previously not his son by natural procreation. Now, when this happened, it secured for the adopted child the right to the name and the property of the person by whom he had been adopted. And it meant that someone important, someone special, had set his love upon him and adopted him to be his son and his heir. And so it seems that by the Holy Spirit's direction, this whole matter was drawn from what was quite natural in the Roman world as a Roman custom. Of course, in our sense, it's a spiritual adoption, but there are parallels. Well, fourth then, preliminary remark. Adoption is a distinct element in our salvation. A distinct element. Now, unfortunately, there are some theologians over the years who have not stress this point enough in their treatment of the subject, for they make adoption to merely be the positive side of justification, but not a standalone doctrine itself. However, while these matters, such as justification and adoption, are definitely connected, along with the subjects of effectual calling and regeneration, as I mentioned in the outset, the biblical definitions of each one of these things, justification and adoption, are not the same. And they should be treated distinctly, for as John Murray, that excellent theologian, astutely notes, quote, justification means our acceptance with God And regeneration is the renewing of our hearts after the image of God. But these blessings in themselves, however precious they are, do not indicate what is conferred by the act of adoption. For by adoption, the redeemed become the sons or daughters of the living God Almighty. And they are introduced into and given the privileges of God's family. Well, fifthly then, regarding some preliminary remarks with reference to adoption, you should also note that the subject is eschatological in its expectation. This is the case for, while it's true that adoption pertains to our lives in the here and now, we must never forget that the New Testament also points to a final and a fuller adoption with our resurrected bodies, and this at Christ's return, which could be called our consummated adoption. And Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And so, having considered all of these things, what can I say now foundationally about the doctrine, the teaching of adoption, before we come to look at it in our confession of faith? Well, foundationally, I can say that the Greek word for adoption is actually made up of two Greek words, and it literally means to place as sons. To place as sons. It means to put in the position of a son, hence to adopt a son, or to give one the status as a son. This is the case, and at its core, this word adoption, again as it appears in the Bible, at least in five places by Paul, this word adoption describes what? Well, it describes the supernatural change of relationship that happens to people in salvation when they go from being the slaves of sin to the legal and loved sons and daughters of the living God. Thus, you see, it's a beautiful doctrine. They become the sons and daughters of the living God, which all takes place when? It takes place at conversion, by faith alone, just as we're told in John 1, verse 12, Galatians 3, 26, and Galatians 4, verse 3 and following. Or, as Mr. Spurgeon, that great Reformed Baptist preacher from another generation, rightly says, quote, adoption is that act of God whereby men who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, and were of the lost and ruined family of Adam, are from no reason in themselves, but entirely of pure grace, translated out of the evil family of Satan, and brought actually and virtually into the family of God. Now, as the Confession of Faith speaks about these matters, the authors here write four things concerning our subject at hand. Four things, and the first is with reference to the recipients of adoption. The second is with reference to the author of adoption. The third is with reference to the mediator of adoption. And the fourth is with reference to the blessings of adoption. And so let's look at these one at a time briefly. And so we have first the recipients of adoption. Now, the writers of our confession begin by describing those who are adopted by God as, quote, look at the language, all those who are justified. All those who are justified. Now, this is important for us to understand, because while justification and adoption are separate doctrines, as I mentioned earlier, beloved ones here this day, they are always linked together. Always linked together. The point is, all whom God declares not guilty and imputes to them the righteousness of Christ, His perfect virtue, which is justification, all that I just said, these then become a son or a daughter of the true and living God, which is adoption. Simply stated, brethren, there's not a justified person in all the world who does not receive the tremendous blessing of being brought into God's loving and eternal family. Well, secondly, note the author of adoption. The author of adoption. Here the confession says that it is God, which is to say God the Father, who is the author of adoption. It is He, as the confession of faith says, look at the language, who has vouchsafed or graciously bestowed or granted that we would receive this tremendous spiritual blessing. Simply stated, church, in love, the Father predestinated us, or more literally, marked us off in advance, we who are Christians, for adoption as sons, just as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Dear ones here this morning, I say that in His rich mercies, God, the Father, ordained that you and I would be taken out of the fallen mass of mankind who were headed to hell, and then that we would be brought safely into His redeemed spiritual family on the earth. Thus, one writer is correct when he says that of all the magnificent riches of the gospel, none is more to be treasured and pondered than our adoption in Christ. Third, let's consider the mediator of adoption. And who is it? Well, according to the confession of faith, and of course, the Word of God itself, the mediator of adoption is none other than our lovely and living Lord Jesus Christ. For according to Ephesians 1 and verse 5 and Galatians 4 and verse 5, our Lord Jesus Christ is the sole go-between of our adoption. In fact, the framers of our confession say this unequivocally when they write that our becoming the supernatural born-again children of God was, quote, look at it, in and for the sake of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. Now, by saying firstly here that this adoption was done, look at it, quote, in God's only Son, Jesus Christ, the authors are showing us that they clearly understood that everything we receive as believers comes to us not by any natural connection, for example, to Abraham or Moses, no, but exclusively through our spiritual union with our Savior. Yes, church, the confession teaches that Christ is the sole source of how we who are joined to Him by faith alone become the children of God. For it is only in connection with Him who is the beloved of God that we are accepted before God, Ephesians 1, verse 6b. This is the fact of the matter. Consequently, adoption has only one ground, and it is the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul states this matter explicitly. Ephesians 1 and verse 5, when he writes there saying that we have been predestined to adoption as sons, and this by, Paul says, the Greek word dia, this by or through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, secondly, concerning this matter, the authors of the confession say that our adoption is, look at it, quote, for the sake of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. And I take this language here to mean that our being adopted into God's spiritual family was not only for our sake, but it was also for Christ's sake as well. Right? And so you ask, what's the point? Well, the point is, in the fulfillment of what is commonly called the covenant of redemption, our Lord Jesus Christ will in fact see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He will see the travail of his soul in the salvation of his spiritual seed. And this is because all for whom he died will be given to him as spiritual spoil, just as we're told in Isaiah chapter 53. This, beloved brethren here this morning, is the case. And R.C. Sproul states the matter well when he says, quote, "It is through the grace of God that we are brought into the family of God through adoption. And we, in turn, are the Father's gift to the Son. For from all eternity, the Father and the Son were in agreement in this enterprise. And so the Father was pleased to give us to the Son. And the Son was pleased to receive us from the Father." Well, having seen then so far the recipients, author, and mediator of our spiritual adoption, come now with me fourthly to know its blessings, as stated in the confession. Now, concerning the various blessings of adoption, the writers highlight to us five particular things, and say first, look at the language, that we are received into the family of God. The confession says that we are made, quote, "partakers of the grace of," or the undeserved mercies of adoption, by which we are, quote, "taken into the number." And so, what then does this mean? Well, it means that our Father, who is in heaven, quote, "cuts us off from the family to which we naturally belong in Adam, as children of wrath and of the devil, and he grafts us into his own family in order to make us members of the covenant family of God," just as Dr. Joel Beakey and Mark Jones rightly say in their helpful book entitled A Puritan Theology. Well, dear ones, simply stated, this means that we who are, or rather we who were once, quote, "not a people," are now the people of God. And this is because God has delivered us, quote, "from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the Son of his love," even as Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 13. Well, the second blessing of adoption is that we are privileged as the children of God. Privileged as the children of God. And here the writers say four things about this. Four things about the privilege. And the first is that we have God's name put upon us. God's name put upon us. Which speaks about what? Well, it speaks about ownership. It speaks about possession. And that of God in grace making us his very own. Secondly, we who are Christians receive the spirit of adoption, so says the framers of our confession. Or we could say the Holy Spirit himself, who testifies to our spirit that we are the adopted children of God. For as the Puritan Samuel Willard rightly says concerning this matter, quote, "The Spirit gives testimony in us, and this in order to ratify all our evidences and fully assure us of our sonship and heirship as God's people." Well, third, we now have, according to the confession and the Word of God, access into the throne of grace. How? The Bible says, and confession says, with boldness, which means that the way to God for us who are believers is now completely open to us, and this through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord on our behalf. And then the fourth privilege, according to the confession, is that we are now enabled, helped, to cry out saying, "Abba, Father," which cry is the result of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, for not only does God bestow upon us the blessings of adoption, but He also makes us aware of this wonderful, this glorious new relationship. Well, next, concerning the blessings of adoption, we're told that we're cared for as the redeemed of God. And again, the writers highlight to us four ways here that this is done. Four ways. And so the first, the writers say in these beautiful, short, pithy statements, number one, that we're pitied. We're pitied. What does it mean? It means that we are sympathized with. And why? Well, it's because our great God is very compassionate toward us, His people. Psalm 103, verse 13. Second, the writers say that we are protected. What does it mean? It means that God is always a shield for us, dear Christian. A shield for you, dear brother, dear sister, here this day. God is always our refuge. A very present help in time of trouble. Psalm 46 and verse 1. Third, we are provided for. Provided for. Which means that God will always graciously supply all of our needs in Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 19. And then finally, the writers say that we are chastened by Him as by a father. The text, of course, Hebrews 12, verse 5 and following, which means that God chastens us for our good, our spiritual good. He corrects us. And why? Well, He does this so as to help us to be more and more conformed to the wonderful moral image of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, the fourth blessing of adoption, according to our confession, is that we are preserved by the power of God. You and I, who are the justified people of God, we are preserved, we are kept by the power of God. Here the writers say that we are, quote, never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption. Which means that although, as I said a moment ago, God in fact will chasten us, will correct us in love when we go astray from Him. Again, in order to bring us back to Himself, in order to conform us more and more into His Son. It's all true. But brethren, although God chastens us, He will never disown us. He will never forget about us. The language means that He will continue to love us for all eternity. And this is because all whom He adopts into His family, He will never cast out. Praise be to His name. Well, the fifth blessing then that is highlighted to us in the confession, along with us being received into the family of God, privileged as the children of God, cared for as the redeemed of God, and then preserved by the power of God, is also that we are graced with the promises of God. Graced with the promises of God. Here, the writers of our confession say that as God's adopted children through Christ, we, look at the language, quote, inherit the promises as heirs of eternal or everlasting salvation. And so what then does this mean, simply put? Well, it means that as believers, as Christians, we have much to look forward to in the days ahead. Right? It means that our eternal prospect is very bright, is very glorious. And this is all because of God's promises to us, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I must really have this material down, because as I look at the clock, it's exactly 31 minutes. And I was given 30 minutes to record that session. and it was painfully difficult. But I did it once, and I've done it again. That's quite amazing. Well, here then is where we end this study of this most excellent topic of spiritual adoption. What a glorious subject! It's beautiful and wonderfully put forth in our excellent Confession of Faith. In a chapter, which, by the way, is the shortest chapter in the whole Confession of Faith. And, by the way, it mirrors the Westminster almost identically, I think, but for one word that is different. But it really is just a great, great subject. It's glorious. It's so heartwarming. And so, having considered it, what can I say to you this morning in our last 14 minutes or so? By way of application. Well, I've got five things to say. You know, I couldn't end that short. So, five things to say. I'll run through these and then we'll come back. First, as Christians, we must regularly reflect on this stunning teaching of Scripture and all that it means for us both individually and corporately as churches. So just maybe write in your notes, regularly reflect on this stunning teaching. Secondly, we must regularly recall what our new identity is as the sons and daughters of God and live in light of it. So regularly reflect. Secondly, regularly recall. Third, as Christians, we must regularly resolve to love all the people of God who, like us, have been adopted into God's family. Fourth, as Christians, we must regularly reach out to God in prayer, knowing what? That His ears are always open to our cries. And then fifth, yes, it's going to start with the word regularly. We must regularly rejoice as God's people, knowing that what awaits us in glory is truly wonderful. And this is all because of our wonderful and magnificent God. Okay, five things by way of application. Number one, you and I, brethren, must regularly reflect on the stunning teaching of Scripture and all that it means for us, both individually and corporately as Christians. When is the last time you thought about your spiritual adoption as a Christian? Remember again, as the great Reformed luminary J.I. Packer said, like, this is the doctrine. If you don't understand this doctrine well, he says, you don't understand Christianity very well. And I know that all of you understand Christianity very well, but this doctrine of adoption tends to fall by the wayside. And we get caught up, rightly so, with the great doctrines of justification, regeneration, all those things, sanctification, etc. But what about adoption? What about that God has not only justified us in the courtroom of heaven, but He's also brought us into His very living room as His children and made us part of His family on the earth? This is a great subject, brethren. Should warm your heart. Should encourage you. I'm a child of God. I'm a daughter of God. A son of God. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. He's put His name upon me. He's loved me with an everlasting love. And He's going to keep me saved all of my days. Come what may. What a glorious God. What a beautiful teaching as put forth in the Word of God. Reflect on it regularly, what it means for you individually and also corporately as the people of God. Secondly, regularly recall what your identity is as an adopted son or daughter and live in light of it. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because every doctrine that we learn from the Word of God has an ethical implication. Has a moral implication. So if in fact you have been justified by the grace of God, then adopted into God's family, live like it. Live like it. Live like you've truly been saved. And that God the Father is your Father. There should be something different about us if in fact we've been adopted into God's family. If God is our Father, we ought to be living distinctly Christian lives, in holiness, in righteousness. What we do, what we won't do, how we dress, how we won't dress, what we listen to, what we won't listen to. There are moral implications to being a child of God. So how is your life, dear brother, dear sister, here this day, reflecting the fact that you've been adopted into God's family? Same thing as a church. How are you looking to the world as they look into the church and see you? Is this a holy congregation? Are they people that walk, even as we're told the early church walk there in the opening chapters of Acts, in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Is that how you walk? Is that how you live? I'm one of God's children. There's no more carelessness in my life. I'm not doing those things no more by the grace of God. I'm not going to speak like that anymore. Husbands are now going to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives are going to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Children are going to obey their parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. That's how Christians live. How about you? How about you? What is your life like? Is it reflecting the moral implications of being a child of God? Third, as believers, we must regularly resolve to love all the people of God who, like us, have been adopted into God's family. I mean, it could take so many sermons and preach on what the Bible says about Christians loving Christians. I mean, it's just everywhere. I read 1 John. Loving the brethren. We know that we pass from death to life. How? Not because we say we're Reformed Baptists, no. But because we love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Not just the ones that are like you, even the ones that are not like you, the difficult brethren. Might I even say it, the odd brethren? Sometimes brethren can be a bit odd, different than us. Maybe they think we're odd. Maybe we are odd. Maybe we're an odd group. Love all of them. They're God's people. God has loved them. Jesus shed his blood for them. And what? You're going to disdain them? You're not going to lay your life down for them? That's not Christianity, friends. That's hypocrisy. And so, examine yourself this day. These are God's people. And especially if they're members in the church. If they're members in the church, they've been scrutinized by the church, by the elders, by the members. And therefore, you ought to acknowledge them as God's people. As far as I know, we have the highest standards when it comes to people joining our churches. And even though some join, and they may not be all that they need to be when they first join, give them time. You weren't all that you should be when you were first saved. And people loved you anyway. So love all the people of God. Fourth, as believers, because of our adoption, we must now regularly reach out to God in prayer, knowing that His ears are always open to our cries as His children. Brethren, before we were saved, the heavens were as brass, but now they're open. God's heart is toward us. And think how this will revolutionize your own prayer life and the corporate prayer life of the church. God is our Father. He wants to hear from us. Oh, we'll come with great zeal. We'll lay hold of the horns of the altar and plead with God our Father. Oh God, bless us. Do us good. Strengthen us. Give us all that we need to live pleasing in your sight. God is our Father. Because this is so, we should pray to Him as His children with great boldness and eagerness. And then fifthly and finally, as Christians, we must regularly rejoice, knowing that what awaits us in glory is truly wonderful. Truly wonderful. And all of this is because of our magnificent and gracious God. You're going through a difficult time today, dear Christian. Maybe you are, right? Christian life is not always easy. Full of difficulties. Paul says in Acts 14, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulations. So maybe you're here this day, you're struggling with sin, you're struggling in your marriage, you're struggling at your job, with your children, whatever it is. Beloved Christian, here this day, know that glory is going to fix all of that. And that what awaits you is glorious in the eternal state. And so, yes, now you have to deal with stuff. Deal with it well. Deal with it righteously. Deal with it by the power of the Spirit. Deal with it with much counsel and aid, etc. But know that the best is yet to come. And there's not a sorrow on this side of glory that you'll bring with you into heaven. No. This is why Paul could say, when speaking about the eternal state, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Eye hasn't seen it. Ear hasn't heard the half of it. It hasn't even entered into our hearts how glorious it's going to be for us who are the adopted children of God. And so, friend, whatever your situation might be this day, I say look up. Look up with hope and encouragement. Cry out to God, as I said earlier, Father, help me in this situation. This is hard. This is difficult. Oh God, give me grace now and give me hope for the future. Help me, oh God, to set my mind on the fact that one day all these trials are going to be gone in an instant. And take encouragement from that fact, dear brother, dear sister, the best is yet to come. And it's waiting for you in glory. Be encouraged. And press on in the things of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the beautiful doctrine of our spiritual adoption. And we confess, O God, that we have not thought upon it as much as we should. I pray, therefore, O God, that this day that would begin to happen, that your people would fall in love afresh with who you are and all that you've done for them in this regard through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for such a wonderful truth as found in your word. Oh God, might we bask in it all of our days. Might we rejoice afresh, having considered it this morning. Oh God, we pray and we ask all of these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.